He is risen. He is risen indeed. Happy Easter, Redeemer Bible Church. I hope you are well and so glad that you're able to view this morning as we celebrate the resurrection of our Savior, Jesus Christ. My name is Brooks Nessie, and I'm the youth minister here at RBC. And before we begin today, I wanted to give a brief preview of what our focus will be on throughout the service. Obviously, it is today where we give special focus and attention to remember that the empty tomb. We celebrate that what happened on Friday was not the end. The death of our Savior was necessary, yes, but so was his resurrection. And so we will first look at Luke's historical account of the past resurrection of our Savior. This will then lead us to a reflection on the present implication of our Savior's prior resurrection. For in Christ, we too have died to sin with Christ, but we also live in newness of life as those spiritually resurrected with the baptism of the Spirit. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we live to him, for we are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. We now have the ability to present our lives to him as instruments for his work as we await his return. And therefore, in conclusion, we will then look forward to the future bodily resurrection of the saints, when Christ will return to perfectly restore all things. Therefore, in this present world of darkness, we do not have to grieve as those without hope, but because of the past work of Christ, we celebrate not only our present identification in Christ, but our future glory to be spent with him in eternity. And that is why we are celebrating today. If you remove the resurrection, everything about our faith, it crumbles. But he did rise. The God-man rose from the grave that we too might have resurrection life. So again, thank you for joining us today as we remember the resurrection of our Savior and his defeat of sin and death. And so before we proceed, would you be still with me now as we go before the throne, which we have access to because of Easter. So please, bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, as we remember the resurrection of your Son, we want to say thank you. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for demonstrating that love through the sending of your Son, who at the fullness of time came in bodily form to live the life that we could never live, to die the death that we deserved, to attain for us the resurrection we are all in need of. And would you help us now to be still, that in the midst of our crazy schedules and all that there is to do, that we would not forget what has been done. Forgive us when we think we can measure up through our own efforts, when Christ himself said on the cross, "It is finished." And at the same time, may we remember that we were saved for good works, and that faith without works is dead. And so may we live our lives following the example of the selfless love demonstrated by our Savior Jesus Christ. Lord, it's hard sometimes to think back over all that has happened since last Easter. But through it all, Christ has remained out of that grave. He has continued to restore hearts and has shown himself faithful to his people. Continue to show that faithfulness to your people, Lord, particularly to those in our body who are not well, who are hurting emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, whatever it may be, Lord. We commit them to you and ask your healing, helping, guiding hand to be upon them. We thank you that we do not grieve as those who are without hope, as we know you have won the victory. But until that victory is experienced in full, your people hurt and suffer in numerous ways. And we ask that you would go with us day by day. So, Father, may what takes place here today be all about you. May you increase and each of us decrease. Turn our hearts to worship and remove all that which would seek to hinder our pursuit of you at this time. We love you, Father, and we thank you for your Son's perfect life, his sufficient sacrifice, his victorious resurrection, his glorious ascension, and his impending return. And it is in his name, the name of Jesus, that we pray. Amen.
But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices that they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, two men came and stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. But Peter rose and ran to the tomb. Stooping and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened.
He is risen. Can we even begin to imagine what these women must have been thinking when they came up to what they expected to be the tomb of their teacher? You and I, we've been changed. We've been corrupted. Our vision has been skewed by 2,000 years of church and intellectual history. So when you read critics of the resurrection account today, they say things like, "Oh, well, the body was stolen," or "Jesus swooned on the cross and Joseph of Arimathea never actually buried him." But this is a very modern or postmodern mindset. The ancient mindset would have been very different. Now, let me take us back just a little bit before what we just heard read in Luke chapter 23, starting in verse 50. "Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action," referring to what they had done to Jesus, "and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut into stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was just beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed, and listen, and saw the tomb, and saw how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day, they rested according to the commandment." And then what we just heard read. So what is Luke doing here? Luke is highlighting something. He's not giving the account from the perspective of someone who knows everything. He is giving the account as relayed to him, we think most likely from Joanna. This is what he has heard from the firsthand witnesses. And these women, they were there. They saw Joseph of Arimathea wrap and lay Jesus' body in the tomb. They saw him being buried. And then they come back. They come back the next day to apply these ointments and these spices. And the tomb is empty. He isn't there. I can't even begin to fathom how their brains must have started turning. But this wasn't unheard of. When we look at ancient literature, we hear stories of people who their bodies disappear from the graves. In one instance, there is a tale of a woman's body who was actually stolen by pirates because of the wealth that she was wearing that she was buried in. But her husband, when he saw that her body was gone, his immediate reaction, shaped by the worldview of the day, and this would have been the worldview shared by the society of these women, well, she's been made divine. She is now completely spiritual. I was actually married to a goddess. That was the perspective. They were gone. They were taken up. They were divinity all along. And here the women come and the body is missing. And notice what Luke said at the very beginning of chapter 24. They came to see their Lord Jesus. To see their Lord. Not simply Jesus, not simply their teacher, but their Lord. And the body wasn't there. And then these angels appear and they rebuke the women. What were you expecting? Just a cool thing. Notice the text says that the two men spoke together. This gave us the two witnesses that was necessary to testify to what was true. And they testified to the women. And what did the women do? They believed. They believed the message of these angels, and they ran. And they ran, and they told the 11 and the others who were there. And they told them. And they told them. When we look at the grammar of the text, now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. The told, it's this iterative imperfect. It means they kept on telling. They kept on telling their stories. They kept on repeating it. But the men, the words seemed to them an idle tale. It's the picture of the crazy ramblings of somebody who is feverishly on their deathbed, and their words cannot be taken seriously. And when they doubted it and they did not believe them, that's another iterative imperfect. They kept on not believing them. The women kept testifying. The men did not believe. And this is exactly what Jesus said would happen. He told them they wouldn't believe when the time came. And here they are, not believing. But the women kept testifying. And Peter, who had been restored by Jesus on that beach. Peter, who had denied his Savior three times in that courtyard. Peter, who recognized his failure, was forgiven, encouraged, loved by his teacher, his Lord, his Savior. Peter left. Peter left and went to the tomb and saw with his own eyes what the women received fully in faith. Peter went and saw with his own eyes, the tomb is empty. He is risen just as he said. All that was left was the cloth. So this morning, this Resurrection Sunday, as we just now considered resurrection through the eyes of the past, what actually happened to Jesus? What are the implications for us right now, today? I just want to highlight one key thing about this resurrection that we just read about in Luke 24. It's a resurrection from the dead. It's not a resuscitation like the centurion's servant or the little girl Talitha or Lazarus. They were resuscitated. They were brought back to life. But then what happened? Eventually they died. This is a resurrection. Why do you look for the living among the dead? Peter, Mary, Martha, Joanna, these other women, the 11, and those that were with them, they knew and served a living Savior. He was in the grave, but he has done exactly what he said he was going to do. The grave has been defeated. Death has been undone.
Cried out for blood, it satisfied her hunger was. Billows calmed on raging seas, the souls of men she prayed. Sun and moon from balcony turned their head in disbelief. The precious love would taste the same, disfigured and disdained. On Friday a thief, on Sunday a king. Lay down in grief, but awoke with the key. Hell on that day, the firstborn of the slain. And the man Jesus Christ laid death in his grave. Oh, 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 oh. Days in darkness slept, the morning sun of righteousness arose to shame the throes of death and overturn his rule. Now daughters and the sons of man will pay not their dues again. The debt of blood they owed was rent with the day rolled anew. Friday a thief, on Sunday a king. Lay down in grief, but awoke with the key. Hell on that day, the firstborn of the slain. And Jesus Christ laid death in his grave. Christ laid death in his grave.
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we, who died to sin, still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. For death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin, once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace.
Who are you? Romans 6, 1 through 14. Oh, this is going to be so hard for me because this is one of my all-time favorite passages in the book of Romans. It is so rich and it is so dense. But this morning, my goal is not to preach through this section of Scripture verse by verse. I want to highlight what we are celebrating this morning on Resurrection Sunday. And we looked in the account of Luke of resurrection in the historic past and now. Well, what does what happened back then have to do with my life? What does that have to do with who I am? What does it have to do with the way that I live and conduct myself and the question that I just asked? Who are you? Who do you think you are? You know, Dr. Tony Evans tells a story of a man who went to see a dietitian because he was struggling with his diet. And he goes in and sits down, and the dietitian says, "Well, sir, how can I help you? What are your goals? What seems to be your struggle?" And the man shared, "Well, sir, you know, I go into the grocery store, and when I walk into the grocery store, I have every intention of buying what I know is good for me, buying the food that I've read is healthy. But then I find myself drawn. I find myself drawn to the pet food aisle. And I'm standing there. I'm standing there in front of the dog food bags. And I start reading the labels and the lists of ingredients. And I can smell them through the bag. And then I find myself in the grocery store ripping open the dog food bag and just rolling around in the kibble and eating it. And I know this isn't what I'm supposed to be doing with my diet." And the dietitian is a little taken aback by all this, and he takes a breath. "Well, sir, that certainly does seem to be a problem in your diet. Can you tell me how long this has been going on?" Really, it's been happening ever since I was a little puppy." You know, the question we need to be asking ourselves is maybe more deeply rooted than the problems that we're experiencing. Who are we? Just before we get to Paul's argument in Romans 6 that we just heard read for us, in chapter 5, he's talking about who we are in Adam and now in Christ, who we were because we were the sons and daughters of Adam and Eve, sons and daughters of sin, slaves to sin and death. And now who we are in Christ. Why? Because of the power of the resurrection. You see, the resurrection that occurred, the resurrection that we just heard about, that was more than just Jesus rising from the dead to be done with his ministry. Paul captures it so powerfully and so beautifully. This little prefix is used in the Greek in this section of Romans 6 over and over again. Soon, which effectively means with. We have been co-crucified with Christ. We have died with him. And if then we have died with him, then we have risen with him. Who are you? Now, I don't want to assume that everyone who is hearing me talk this morning knows who Jesus is, who knows what this new life in him is all about. So let me talk a little bit about what Paul was talking about, why this moment in Luke chapter 24 is so significant. See, Adam and Eve, the first man, the first woman, they sinned. In their pride, they doubted, they disbelieved God, and they did that which he had told them not to do. The one prohibition, they did it. And from that point forward, all of humanity, without exception, chooses sin, lives in sin, has as a part of our DNA the corruption that our parents gave to us, and our parents' parents, and their parents' parents, all the way back to the very beginning. And the thing about who God is, he is perfect, he is holy, he is just. And Paul is giving all of this in this letter to the Romans, and he can have no part of sin. He is righteous. He is perfectly good. In fact, he is goodness itself. What part can sin have with that which is inherently, utterly, and wholly good? He's also love. He's also mercy. He's also justice. So God made a way for us, we who fall, we who have sinned, we who will sin again. He has made it possible for us to know him through the work of his Son, the eternal Son, the second person of the Trinity, he who himself is fully God, equal with the Father in every way, and to be worshiped and glorified. He sent his Son to take on flesh, to humble himself, to be with us, to do what we just heard from Romans chapter 6. To live, to die, and to live again. Why did he have to die? Because this God, who is perfect love, who is perfect mercy, who is perfect goodness, his justice must be satisfied. And only one who is perfectly holy, only one who is fully human, as Jesus was in the incarnation, and also fully God, the timeless God, would be able to satisfy the debt demanded by a holy creator God. And so, who are you? If we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That old self, that sinful self, has been crucified with him in order that this body of sin might be brought to nothing. See, you and I, those of us who know who this Jesus is, those of us who have been given eyes of faith to see by the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, we are no longer slaves to sin and death. We have been set free, but to a different kind of freedom. We are now slaves to righteousness. We are now sons and daughters of the King, and we have hope, not in resuscitation, but in resurrection. In a new life that starts even now, but will be fulfilled in perfection when our Savior comes again, and we will talk about that in a moment, as we consider resurrection not in the past, not in the present, but in the future. But friends, this message of resurrection, this good news of the gospel, that Jesus took on our sin and our wretchedness upon himself and endured the punishment on our behalf and gave to us this great exchange, the robe of his righteousness, so that when the Father sees those for whom the Son died, he sees the righteousness of his Son. That has implications right now. The resurrection isn't something that just happened in the past for us to look to. It isn't something that will happen in the future that we can look forward to. It is both of those things, but it is also something that makes a difference now. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. See, Jesus hasn't come back yet. The fulfillment and the promise of the resurrection that we will enjoy is not fully ours yet. And so the enemy, Satan, sin, temptation, all of those things, they're still surrounding us. They're still present. And even though we are no longer slaves to sin and death, we can still choose to listen to our old master instead of remembering our allegiance to our new master. That's why Paul is giving us this beautiful, blessed picture of who we are in Christ, along with this warning. We can still choose to have idols. We can still choose to desire things other than our Savior. We can still choose to do those things that look like what we have been saved from instead of looking like what it is we are being saved to. Therefore, do not let sin reign. Stop it. We can't do this without the help of the Holy Spirit. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Do you hear that? We have been brought from death to life. Therefore, we should bring our members, our bodies, our whole selves to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you. Dominion. That's the language of kingship. We no longer belong to a kingdom defined by sin. So don't let sin lord itself over us. We're not under the law. We are under grace. We have died to sin and we have risen to new life. So yes, we struggle with the real effects of sin in the here and now, both physically, spiritually, and with our affections and our actions. But there is hope. And there is a hope that we don't just look towards, there is a hope that we can live in. If you do not understand this hope, if you do not know Jesus in the way that I am describing him to you, well, I'm going to pray in just a moment that the Holy Spirit would give you eyes to see. Draw your heart to repentance and help you to see that this new life in Jesus is the foundation for the hope that we will be talking about in just a moment. But my friends who do know him, my brothers and sisters in Christ, we can live in confidence that we serve a God who loved us so much that he paid a price we cannot begin to comprehend so that we might know him. But beyond simply knowing him, to live lives where we present ourselves as instruments of righteousness and to stop corrupting ourselves with sin. We've been set free from that. Now, this is easy to say and so much harder to do, but you and I have been called to live lives of beauty that reflect the Savior who came and lived and died and rose again. Our hope shapes the way that we live now. Our hope in the Savior's return informs our ethics today. So I want us this morning, this Resurrection Sunday, to remember that he is risen. He is risen indeed. Alleluia. And that means we can live lives of righteousness not spite, not hate, not divisiveness, not loving things of this world so much that the things of God fade away. We can live lives with the Spirit's help in the context of this community that give God glory. And this is no great burden that we suffer through, but a great joy to recognize we no longer have a king defined by wickedness, evil, and death. We have a new king and a new kingdom that is characterized by love, mercy, grace, and life. It's in Christ alone we find our hope. There's nothing this world has to offer that can provide for us what I've just described and what Paul describes even better in chapter 6 of Romans. In Christ alone, we have a relationship with the Father. In Christ alone, we have a future beyond that which we can imagine. In Christ alone, can we ground our hope and look not just forward, but look around right now to live as He has called us to live. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are watching this right now who do not yet know You, who do not begin to understand who Jesus is and what was done so that we might know You. I pray that even now Your Holy Spirit would regenerate their hearts, open their eyes to be able to receive by faith this incredible gift that You are great God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit have worked all things together so that we who despised You, we who sin against You, we who wanted nothing to do with You, that You gave us life through the price paid by Your Son. I pray that this truth would be seen and received by them even today. And for the rest of us, I pray that we would daily be reminded that what we declared in our baptism is true, that we have died to sin, and we have been raised up to new life. We are no longer subject to the law of sin and death, but instead, we are servants of the King. So, Heavenly Father, I pray Your Holy Spirit would work in this church, among these people, enabling us to present ourselves as living sacrifices, that our members, that our whole being would be used by You as instruments of righteousness and not tools of corruption and sin. Make us holy and righteous with each passing day by the power of Your Holy Spirit so that we might look more and more like Your Son until the day that He returns. Until then, we pray in His name, because it is in Christ alone our hope is found. And we pray this by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, all in all, here in the love of Christ I'll stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God and helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness. righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay. Light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny.
But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve, as indeed the rest of mankind do, who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose from the dead, so also God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. For we say this to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with those words.
He is risen. We've taken a look at the resurrection in history. The resurrection of our Savior is as testified to by these women, to the disciples and those that were with them. We took a look at Romans chapter 6 and we saw the great theologian and teacher Paul talk to us about what the resurrection means for us right here and right now. And now we turn our attention to a passage that is likely familiar to many of us. It is a passage that we often hear read at funerals, so ironically, we associate this passage with death. But you heard it, right? The reason this passage is associated with funerals, particularly the funerals of believers, is because it is not about death. It's about life. See, we don't talk about this often enough. We talk about Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, and today on Resurrection Sunday, he is risen. He is risen indeed, and we celebrate this. But we too often forget what that means for us. Far too often, we think about what's next. That scary, intimidating question, what is for me? What will happen after I die? As said in Thessalonians, when we are asleep in the Lord, what does that mean? And we think our hope is that temporary state, this time when we are absent from the body but present with the Lord, that our hope, that what Jesus bought for us on the cross and what he's given us is that when we die, we get to spend eternity with him in heaven as these spirits who are separated from their bodies. But that's not our hope. This is Resurrection Sunday, and our hope is in the resurrection. The gospel did not die on the cross. It continues, and the gospel finds its beauty in the resurrection. So, in the first century, when you look at what the Stoics said followed this life, when you look at what the philosophers would say followed this life, the theories that were offered were not very pleasant. They weren't encouraging. Some of them sounded like science fiction, others sounded like a nightmare, others sounded like just a neutral eternal existence of nothingness to make space for other souls to enter in. And so the apostle is describing for us our hope. What's next for us? What's next for our parents who have gone ahead of us and who are already with the Lord? What's next for those whose bodies may be now in the ground? What's next is beautiful. Jesus' resurrection was his demonstration that the power over death had been accomplished. Death had been undone. Death had lost its sting. Death is no longer something to be feared. Death is no longer the great unknown. Death is not the end. When we consider who we are, just as we did at the beginning of Romans 6, when we consider that question, those of us who are in Christ, who we are is exactly that. We are in Christ, and our hope is in Him. And death is not the end, but really the beginning. You and I living this life on this earth, it is a blink in the eye of eternity. And what's next is not some vague, ephemeral spiritual existence that is out there somewhere. What's next is the resurrection. Jesus was for us the firstborn of many. His resurrection was an example of what is yet to come for us. This is why we don't mourn as those who do not have hope, because we know that when the Savior returns for His own, that all who have gone before and all who remain will be taken up in bodies like His, glorified bodies, no longer subject to back pain and the need for glasses and disease, but bodies unmarked by sin, because our very capacities will have been transformed. When He returns, we will no longer be creatures who are prone to wander. We will no longer be those who see a temptation and long for it. Not because we're being prevented, but because our character has changed. Our nature has changed. We will be like Jesus Himself, not in His divinity, but in His capacity to have nothing to do with sin, for our actions to be righteous. But the point of this text in 1 Thessalonians 4 is that our hope is in the resurrection. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with Him all those who have fallen asleep, a euphemism for the time for death. For this we declare to you, from a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Encourage one another with these words. So friends, be encouraged. I know that this past year has been discouraging for so many different reasons. There is no one who is hearing this sermon, who is watching this service, who has not experienced the brokenness and the pain of sin and death and loss and disease. Our hope is in the resurrection. Well, the resurrection has already happened of Jesus. You and I, as believers, have been called to live in light of that resurrection, but our hope is in the resurrection, our resurrection, the resurrection of those who have gone before us. There is beauty in the incarnation. There is beauty in the flesh that God created and said is very good. And we can long and look forward to that day. And I believe that that day is coming, and it is coming soon, when our Savior will return and death will be no more. Why? Because death has been undone. I've already said this. He is risen. And that is not just an impressive show of power. It is the foundation for our hope in who Jesus is. Because you and I are alive right now, but our lives are going to continue. And our lives are going to continue forever in perfect fellowship with one another and with our Savior. We will finally, although we know Him now in part, we will be able to see Him face to face. We will be able to see Him clearly. And we will have all of eternity to learn and grow in our love and affections for our God. Now, this isn't sitting on clouds playing harps with wings like some angelic spiritual being. No, the new heavens and the new earth. Our God is a God of recreation. Our God is a God of restoration. And that which man broke through sin, He has restored through the work of His Son. He is restoring now through the work of His Spirit. And He will complete in restoration when the Son comes again. He is risen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus, so that we might be with You and the Father and the Holy Spirit forever.
Stars, they wept. The morning sun was dead. The Savior of the world was fallen. His body on the cross, His blood poured out for us. The weight of every sin upon Him. Heaven looked away, the Son of God was laid in darkness. A battle in the grave, the war of death was waged, the power of hell forever broken. The ground began to shake. The stone was rolled away. His perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated forever. Risen. the stone was rolled away. The perfect love could not be overcome. Now death, where is your sting? Our resurrected King has rendered you defeated.
Hallelujah,
He is alive.